All right, Shabbos say good morning. Good morning. Let us begin. Begin by thanking all of our sponsors for this morning's share. To thank our Talmud Torah sponsors for the month of Adar Beis, the Schwartzbaum family, for dedicating all the Sherman Drashos this month in memory of Rabbi Aaron Schwartzbaum, Aaron Yosef Ben Meir, Zichron Levracha, Leah Sol, and the schus of her daughter Ilana Bas Esther's successful surgery and complete for Shlema, safe return of all of our hostages and success for all of our soldiers. Maya Hoffman, in memory of her father, Reuven Ben Emanuel, Zichron Levracha, and in the merit of Hatzlacha, health and joy for the entire family. Yoel and Sarah Kelman, in honor of the birth of their son and in memory of Staff Sergeant David Sassoon, Hashem Yikom Damo, who was killed fighting in Gaza on March 6th, 2024. We thank all of our sponsors for their generosity, all of the Hashem Shav and Aliyah, the families in the Chama, all those who need a refuah Shav, and together with Kol Chole Yisrael, our hostages should admit Hashem come home, B'shalom and B'karov, and our soldiers should be successful, B'chol Ma'aseh Yedehem. But so with that, let us begin. We have a ridiculous amount to do today. Mamish, like, ridiculous. But okay, we got this. Today's daf is Lamed Dalet 34. But you would not know that from where we are starting. We are picking up in Meretz Hashem on Lamed Gimel Amud Beis 33b, and we are picking up four lines down from the top. Okay, so literally, actually, three lines down, last word on the line. So my drosh, so mostly remember again, the Gemara pointed out, it's a really incredible Gemara, so much to unpack there, both historically as well as hashkafically, but the Gemara spoke about the idea that a person should always run to learn Gemara more than anything, or that Gemara is the ikur. Gemara is the ikur. So we'll say we understand that certainly from an educational perspective, because Gemara really contains everything, as we discussed yesterday. But the Gemara says, my drosh, so also we've seen this many times, that when Chazal issue a piece of advice, there's no such thing as a piece of advice that's not rooted in Torah. Anything and everything that we do stems from Torah. So even something that appears logical is not done simply because it's logical, but it's done because it has some source in the Torah HaKadosha. So my drosh, what was the drosha that they made? Kididarsh Rabbi Yehuda Rabbi Eloi, my dechsev, hagei la'ami pisham, tell my nation their passion. I'm also saying a pesha represents a rebellious sin. Tell my nation their pesha, ula beis Yaakov chatasam, and beis Yaakov, tell them their chait. Chait is generally considered to be an unintentional sin. Hagei la'ami pisham, says, what is it referring to? Hagei la'ami pisham, tell my nation their intentional sin. Elu tamidi chachamim. Wow. This refers to Torah scholars. Now, why does it refer to Torah scholars? Sheshigagos na'ases lahem kizdonos. Ultimately, because even their unintentional sins are like intentional sins. Now, what's the logic behind that? Because a Talmid Chacham has the ability to know better. He has the ability to have knowledge. He has the ability to learn. So we'll say, this is an incredibly overwhelming misalut in Yiddishkeit. If you failure to know something that you could have known is not an excuse. Right? Again, like Marcus says, when you kill someone unintentionally, Reuven kills someone unintentionally, I bet it was an accident. What's the Gemara's answer to it? It was an accident. You should be more careful. You should be more careful. I will say, in Yiddishkeit, there is the concept of personal responsibility. So Talmid Chacham, who has the ability to learn, I will say, who's a Talmid Chacham who has the ability to learn? All of us are Talmidei Chachamim who have the ability to learn, especially in the age in which we live, where there is unprecedented access to information. If I make a mistake in life because I didn't know something and I could have known it, that's on me. That's on me. That's why it calls the Talmidei Chachamim, it calls the, even their accidental averos, intentional averos. I intentionally didn't have kavana, I should have learned. So the Gemara says, "Ubeis Yaakov Chatasam." So I both say so again, but Ame Aretz, obviously people who are just totally ignorant, so again, their Averos, even their intentional Averos, are like accidental ones. So I both say, interestingly enough, that the responsibility that comes with becoming a Talmud Chacham, behind the Disar of Yehuda Omer, Havizer B'Talmud, Rabbi Yehuda says, be careful with your learning. Sheshigigas Talmud Ola Zadon, because a mistake in your learning is counted as an intentional infraction. Meaning what I will say, again, the idea over here is, if I could have known, if I could have learned, failure to amass knowledge is on me. I will say, it's one of the most incredible yisodos of Yiddishkeit, the concept of personal responsibility. If something is on me and I did not get it done, I can make up a million different excuses, but as you say many times, the buck of my life stops with me. So I do something accidentally, should have been more careful. I make a mistake because I didn't know something, or why didn't you learn? Why didn't you understand more? Incredible. He's quoting the pasuk from Yeshayo. Shimu Divar Hashem Acharedim El Divaro. So I will say literally again, listen Charedim. Charedim, a Chared means someone who is scared, meaning someone who walks around with the fear of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So hear the word of Hashem, the Charedim, the word of God. Evil Tam Dichachamim. This is the first of the Torah scholars. Emru Achechem, your brothers will tell you. Evil Baalei Mikra. This refers to people who are proficient in Chumash. Now, I'm to remember again, Tamidi Chachamim in this context means people who are proficient in Gemara. That's what we're referring to over here. Imru Achechem, so who are your brothers? Elu Balei Mikra. These refers ultimately again to people who are proficient in Tanakh. Sonachem, we'll say your enemies. Who are your enemies? Elu Balei Mishnah. It's so interesting, I will say. Who are your enemies? Your enemies are the ones who learn Mishnah. Now, we'll say, now, why would the people who learn Mishnah be referred to as your enemies? Look at Rashi. Rashi is the first of the intermediate lines. Rashi says, Shesonin Bali Gimara, the Fisha Bali Gimara Omrim Al Bali Mishnah, Shin Mevalia Olam. So we'll say, so the people who learn Mishnah hate the people who learn Gimara. Why? Because the people who learn Gimara say to the people who are learning Mishnah, you know, you're wasting your time. Or more accurately, you're destroying the world. Which is a little bit heavy, right? A little bit heavy. Now I say, but you understand, we saw this before. What's the challenge with just learning Mishnah? Learning Mishnah is beautiful. What's the challenge with just learning Mishnah? You can't learn Halacha from Mishnah. You need Gemara for the analysis of Mishnah. So there's a danger in those who only learn Mishnah, in that often they will come to erroneous conclusions in their Judaic practice. So I will say, this is also just a little bit tragic because you see that sometimes, I will say, even people who are focused on spiritual pursuits, and even people who are focused in the service of God, we sometimes lose our way and begin, chas v'shalom, to dislike one another. It's very, 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 this is not a new dynamic. The Gemara goes weiter. The Gemara says, minadechem, literally again, those who despise you, elu ame ha'aretz. This refers to Ame Aretz, to ignorant people. Rashi says over there, "Shetamidi chachamim snuin umitu avilhem kenida." Just like a woman who is anida is distanced from her husband, the Ame Aretz often hate Tamidi chachamim. They have a disdain for Torah scholarship. We'll say we see this dynamic. Why is it that sometimes people who are ignorant have a disdain for Torah? We'll say because deep down the neshama knows what it should be doing. The neshama knows how it should be behaving. And so sometimes, again, that almost inadequacy or inferiority sometimes can manifest itself in a sense of disdain. So we'll say, isn't this incredible? You see this level of discord that exists within the ranks of Klal Yisrael. I says the Gemara, Shema Tomar, Pasak Sibra Menatal Sikuyam, Tamalomar, Venira Besimchaschem. I see, you might say that literally again, there's no hope, right? There's no hope. There's no future for any of these individuals. Tamud Lomar, V'nira B'simchaschem. We will see the future joy. Shema Tomar, Yisrael Yevoshu, Tamud Lomar, V'hem Yevoshu, Ovdei Kochavim Yevoshu, V'Yisrael Yismuchu. So we'll say, this pasuk is talking about the Messianic era. And we'll say, what a way to end this parak. What's the good news? We'll say, a lot of times within Klal Yisrael, there's discord. It happens. It happens. And the truth is, it has been happening. And people dislike each other for a variety of different reasons. And sometimes the most dangerous levels of discord are religious discord. Because we'll say when a person hates someone else because of religion, so suddenly again it becomes like a holy war. Suddenly again it becomes like I'm executing the will of God by having disdain for someone else who doesn't look like me, behave like me, practice like me. We'll say, what's the good news? The good news is when Mashiach comes, everything is corrected. Mashiach is the ultimate course-correcting event. Mashiach is what puts us, again, I will say, on the right path. And even if all this animosity exists, when Mashiach comes, all of Klal Yisrael will rejoice. Hadron Allah, Eila Metzius. I will say, by the way, what a beautiful way to end the parak also, if you think about it. Eila Metzius is all about lost objects. And I will say, one of the saddest things about Klal Yisrael's journey is we lose so much over the course of the journey. We lose a love for one another, an appreciation for one another. Eila Metzius is about finding things that are lost. And the beautiful part is, the parak ends off by telling us, when Mashiach comes, we'll find that love for one another that has often been lost over the ages. So often that love has been replaced by disdain, by animosity, by negativity. It's lost. The good news is when Mashiach comes, Emir Tashem Halavai Bekarov, it'll all be found again. We'll say, let's go weiter. Mafkir Eitzel Chavira. So, by the way, I just want to point out, not doing justice to that Gemara at all. I just feel like a sense of full disclosure over here. There's so much more to do there. But Emir Tashem, okay, you'll have homework. So, Mar says weiter. Hamafkir Eitzel Chavira Behema Okelim Benignivu. Osha Avdu. We'll say, here we go. This is now the parak that is going to talk all about Shomrim, right? Not the organization, but again, but the different levels, right? The different people who are obligated to go ahead and guard or watch an item. So we'll say, here we go. I deposit an item with Ruvain. Amafkir eitzel chaveiro behema okelim, either an animal or utensils. V'nignivu osha avdu. And let's say again, Ruvain either lost it or it was stolen from Ruvain. What's the halacha? Now we'll say, we're going to see over here, Shomer has two options. Option number one is shilin for lo ratza lishava. So Rabbi said, we're going to see that under certain circumstances, a shomer could take an oath that he did not misappropriate or do anything wrong with the object, and that frees him from liability. Again, when that is, how that is, we're going to have to discuss. But Lamaisa, so we see that concept. So Rabbi said, so what do you do in the following case? Let's say in this case over here, the Ruvain, the shomer, says, you know what, I don't want to swear. I'll pay you. Right? You deposited an ox with me. The ox is worth $1,000. I'm not getting into oaths. Here's $1,000, and we're done. Shilim below Rasul Shava. Shari Amru Shomer Chinam Nishbaviot. So, for example, say an unpaid custodian. We'll discuss all about this. A Shomer Chinam has the ability to exempt himself from liability by simply paying. See, paid, he doesn't want to swear. So the Gemara says Nimtzak. Okay, fine. So we'll say it's case closed. But now it's not. What happens? Sometime later on, Nimtzah Haganov. So we'll say indeed the object was stolen. And sometime later on, we track down the thief. So when we ultimately find the thief is going to either have to pay kefel, double payment, or if he slaughtered and sold it four or five times. So the Gemara says, Lemi Mishalim, who does he pay? Who does he pay? To which the Gemara answers, Lemi Shapikaton Etzlo. This is very interesting. Also, what the Mishnah is essentially saying is like this. When Reuven goes ahead and pays the money and doesn't swear, pays the value of the item and doesn't swear, what Reuven essentially does is Reuven acquires the item. He acquires it. Now, what that mechanism is, we'll have to see in the Gemara, but he acquires it. Which means that subsequently, when they find the thief, who gets the kefal, or who gets the arba v'chamisha? Reuven the shomer. A really interesting halacha. Not me, the owner, right? Because essentially, by getting paid for the object, I'm out. I'm done. Now, Reuven essentially becomes the owner of the object. He gets the kefal or the arba v'chamisha. Pretty incredible. So the Gemara says, Nishpav lo ratza l'shalim. What happens, I found the other hand. Again, same case. I deposited my ox with Reuven. Reuven claims it got stolen. And he swears. In this case, he swears, I did not misappropriate the ox. In which case, he is exempted from everything. In that case, Nimtzagan, Mishalim teshul mekefal. Tavach umach, Mishalim teshul arba v'chamisha. Mishalim lebala pikadon. In that case, I will say, what's the halacha? In that case, the halacha is, again, where he swore and exempted himself, if we subsequently find the thief, who gets the kefel, who gets the arba v'chamisha? Me, the owner of the object itself. Okay, incredible. So the Gemara says, first of all, starts with a very simple question. First of all, we'll say, why does the Mishnah have to say, Hamafkid eitzel chaveiro behema okelim? I deposit with my friend an animal or utensils. Why do you need to say both? Just say one. I get the point. To which the I'll tell you why. Ditana behema havamina behema hu demakni lekfeil mishum denafish tircha li luye lafuka. Because if the Mishnah would have just said, talked about an animal, I would have said it's the case of an animal where after the shomer pays, I'm makne him the kefal and the arba v'chamisha. Why? Because there's a lot of tircha, there's a lot of exertion that is involved in guarding an animal. So it makes sense that if he's willing to pay, that I'm makne him the kefal. But in general, by watching utensils where there's not a lot of exertion involved over here, then halacha l'maisa again, perhaps I'm not makne him the kefal. V'tana kelim, and if it would have just said kelim, have I mean a kelim who demakni lekfeilim ushum dulo nafish kfeilaihu. I would have said Kalim is when I, the owner, am makne the kefal to the shomer. Why? Because again, it's Kalim. How much is kefal going to be? It's not such a big amount. I'm willing to be makne that to him. However, about behema the chitavach umachar b'shan dalin vehei em alom makne lekfela. I will say when it comes to a behema where kefal is not the big payout, What's the big payout? What's the big payout? Tavach u'machar, by slaughtering and selling where there's dalet v'hei. Maybe I'm not makna that. Therefore, tzvicha. Therefore, I will say the Mishnah wants to teach that the mechanics, as espoused in the Mishnah, apply to both behema and kelim. Incredible. So therefore, I will say, that's our halacha. Here we go. Maskif l'rani barchama, v'ha ein adam makna davar shalab al yolam. But how does this whole thing work? I was about to say, how can you be makness something to someone that doesn't exist? I was about to say, let's play this out over here. I go ahead, I give my ox to Reuven. He's a shomer chinam. I say, Reuven, watch this for me. I come back to collect my ox. Reuven says, I'm so sorry it was stolen. I say, Reuven, that's fine, but there's a mechanism for this. Either pay or swear. Reuven says, you know what? I'm going to pay. I'm going to pay. Here's $1,000 for your ox. I say, okay, Reuven, you paid me now. Reuven says, just so you should know, if they ever track down the thief, and if there's ever kefil or arba v'chamisha, it's yours. How can you do that, Rabbi Sank? You can't be makne. You can't give over ownership of something that doesn't exist in this world. Rabbi Sank, in other words, remember, in order to be makne something, there has to be a kinyan. There has to be a mechanism of transition, of acquisition. So that only works with something that exists. The Gemara says, and even according to Rabbi Meir, who says that a person can acquire something or can be makne, can give over rights to something that doesn't yet exist, you know what's an example of that? You can give over fruit, right? Let's say I own a palm tree. The palm tree is going to go ahead and sprout dates. The dates don't exist, but you know what does exist? The tree exists. And again, palm trees sprout dates. So that's a future right that I can give over because it essentially does exist in some form. So how do you go peros dekel? David da'asu. Because they're going to flourish, they're going to sprout. Aval hacha top of lam dalit, aval hacha miyemer demigavna, demigavna. I will say, but over here, demiganva. Sorry, but over here, who says that the object is even ever going to be stolen? So we'll say, so that's the Gemara is asking over here. How could I be makne? How could I convey ownership over a future right that doesn't exist? To which the Gemara says, here we go. In the intim summer demiganva, and if you say that the object ultimately is going to be stolen, so we'll say 34a second line, mi yemar demishtachach ganav. Who says that the thief is ever going to be found? Vi mishtachach ganav, and if they find the thief, mi yemar demishalim. Who says that ultimately the thief is going to pay? Perhaps dilma modi umiftar. We'll say, remember again, so kefel arba vechamisha is a knas. There's a very easy way to get out of a kenas. What's the easy way to get out of a kenas? Admit it. So essentially what the Gemara says is, I don't understand the mechanics of this. In other words, I'll accept the principle. The principle is if I deposit an object with a shomer, he then claims that it was stolen, lost, and this works best in the case of a shomer chinam, an unpaid custodian, who is not chayiv for geneva va'aveda. Okay, so now I go ahead and I come to the shomer. I say, shomer, you know, give me back my object. Shomer says, I'm so sorry. It was stolen. I say, fine, swear or pay. He says, I'm going to pay. Now the Mishnah says, okay, as a result of him paying, he's entitled to the future kefel or abra v'chamisha. The Gemara says, I don't understand, how does that entitlement work? What are the mechanics? How am I conveying that right to him? So here we go, I'll say two opinions. Amar Rava, nasa ke omer lo, l'chisha tigno v'tirtze v'tashli mimi, hare parasi kinuyi l'chami achshav. I suppose to say this is fascinating. Rava says, this essentially is built in to our agreement from the beginning. When I give over my ox to Reuven to watch, right? Reuven is a shomer chinam, an unpaid custodian. Therefore, Reuven is patur on geneva va'aveda. So when I give over that ox to Reuven, essentially, there is an unwritten part of our agreement, or even an unspoken part of our agreement. What's the unspoken part? It's like this: Reuven, watch my ox. In parentheses. If this ox is stolen, and you choose to just pay me instead of swearing, I retroactively convey ownership of the ox to you to this moment. It's a lot to unpack. And therefore, what does that mean? That turns out that when the ox is stolen, and Reuven pays me, he retroactively becomes the owner of the ox from the moment that I deposited it with him. Which now means that because he's the retroactive owner, therefore what? Should the thief be found, it makes sense that Reuven is the one who is entitled to the kefal or to the arba v'chamisha. Beautiful. Beautiful. Maskef Rabbi Zeir. Rabbi Zeir is a contradiction. There are a problem with this. Ihachi, if that's the case, afilu gizo seha, vevlado seha, nami. But one second. If Reuven is indeed the retroactive owner, then Abba say Reuven should also be entitled to any shearings as well as any offspring during the duration of the time that he watched the animal. Right? Abba say if he is the retroactive owner, that means that when that animal is stolen, any shearings or any offspring that came about between the time that the animal was stolen was deposited with him and stolen should also become Reuven's. Yet alamatanya, but we learned chutz mi gizo seva vladoseh. Yet Rabbi say we learned that halach lamaisa Reuven is not entitled to that. He's not entitled to that. To which the Gemara says umay paska stama de milsa shivcha da asami alma avid inish dema. I'm sorry. El Amar Rabbi Zeir, thank you. El Amar Rabbi Zeir, ke omer lo chutz mi gizo seh vavlad lo seh. So we'll say Rabbi Zeir qualifies Rava. And said she will say, so here's the agreement. Here we go. I deposit an ox with Reuven. I say, Reuven, watch my ox. I mean, shomer chinam. Reuven says, no problem. I say, Reuven, by the way, here's the way this works. Should this ox be stolen? And should you choose to pay me instead of swearing? I just want to tell you that I'm hereby conveying ownership of the ox retroactively to you to this moment. Right? Rabbi Zeir says, yeah. And by the way, and in parentheses, with the exception of offspring and shearings. Okay, beautiful. Umay paska. So the Gemara says, how do you know to accept that exception? So the Gemara says, stama de milsa shivcha de asami alma avet inish demakni shivcha de megufala avet inshi demakni. Because they're saying it makes sense that I, as the owner, I'm willing to convey to Reuven so appreciation or benefit that comes from an external source. What I'm not willing to do is sign away benefit that comes from the animal itself right now. In other words, it doesn't make sense that I'm going to give away the shearings and the offspring. So the shearings and the offspring, which is shevach, improvement that comes from the animal itself that I'm retaining. But future rights or future benefits that may accrue external to the animal, that I am happy to go ahead and convey to him retroactively. So bottom line, what Rava is coming along to teach us, Rava is coming, here, I'll actually say, Ikadami, an alternate version of this, Amar Rava, Nase ke Omer lo, when I deposit the animal with Reuven, it's as if I'm saying to him, L'chishe tignov v'tirtza v'tishlemeni, when you go ahead, right, I'm depositing it with you, if the animal is stolen, and you choose to pay me instead of swear, so what happens? So, samuch l'gnevasa kinuyi l'cha, I hereby convey ownership of this animal to you 1 moment before it's stolen. So we'll say, see here, this is an alternate version. Now, both of these versions of Rava, what's happening over here is, when the animal is stolen, and the shomer decides to pay and not swear, there is a retroactive conveyance of ownership. In the first version, the retroactive conveyance of ownership goes back to the moment that the animal is initially deposited. In the second version of Rava, the retroactive conveyance of ownership is to the moment before the animal was stolen. So the Gemara says, "Ma benayu, what's the practical difference in these two opinions?" Ika benayu kushet Rabbi Zeira. So we'll say, so first of all, again, one nafkamina is Rabbi Zeira about what do you do with offspring and shearings. So according to the first version, this is a potential problem. Again, therefore, you need an exception clause. According to the second version, it's not a problem. Right? Why? Because I'm only conveying ownership of Reuven to Reuven the moment before the animal is stolen. And therefore, again, there are no shearings or offspring there. Another nafkamina would be, so the Gemara says, inami kidikema ba'agam. But a second nafkamina would be in a case where the animal, when the animal was stolen, it wasn't in Reuven's possession, rather it was out like grazing in the marsh. So according to the first approach, since retroactive conveyance of ownership is to the moment it was deposited with Reuven, Reuven is retroactive owner. According to the second approach, if conveyance of ownership only happens the moment before it was stolen, if at that moment it wasn't in Reuven's domain, then Reuven can't acquire it. So bottom line again, and we'll see the halacha l'maisa, but bottom line what Rava is saying is like this. In order for this concept to work, I'm depositing an object with Reuven to watch. Reuven is a shomer chinam. The object is stolen. Reuven chooses to pay instead of swear. So now what happens? What does the halacha say? Should the thief be tracked down? Halacha l'maisa, Reuven gets the kefil or the arba v'chamisha. How does that work? Rava posits there must be a retroactive conveyance of ownership. That's why when the thief is found retroactively, it turns out Reuven is the owner. That's why he's entitled to these additional amounts. At what point does he acquire? At what point does he acquire retroactive ownership to Girsaos and Rava, either retroactively to the moment that the animal was deposited with him, or retroactively to the moment before it was stolen? Good, good. Now we have some clarity as to the mechanism over here. Here we go. Shilim v'lo ratza lishava. So we'll say, so Amar Rabbi Chira Abba, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Lo shilim shilim mamish. By the way, for Reuven to be entitled to the kefa of the arba v'chamisha, it doesn't literally mean that he has to pay the value of the animal. Rather, ela kevan shamar harini mishalim afapi shalo shilim. So Rabbi says, interesting. So Rabbi Yochanan says, once Reuven expresses his willingness to pay, in other words, once Reuven says, okay, I'm not going to swear, I'm going to pay, that statement, even though he has not actually yet paid, entitles him to kefal arba v'chamisha. Right? So we'll say, so again, so I just want to play this out for you just for a second. Right? Let's just put this all together just for a second. I deposit animal with Reuven. Reuven, you're my shomer, can you watch my animal? Reuven says, great, no problem. Now it turns out, according to Rava, that when I deposit my animal, there's an unspoken statement. What's the unspoken statement? Reuven, if this animal was stolen, if you choose to pay me instead of swear, I hereby convey ownership of this animal retroactively to you. Whatever moment that is, okay? Fine, animal is stolen. Reuven pays. Or I should say differently. Animal is stolen. Reuven says, okay, I'm paying. An hour later, they find the thief. Rabbi Yochanan says, even though Reuven has not yet actually paid, because he said he's going to pay, he is entitled to the kefal or to the arba v'chamisha. Okay, let's analyze. So the Gemara says, Tanan, shilein v'lo ratza lishava. So Gemara says, here's the problem. The Mishnah says, shilein. The Mishnah says, Reuven paid. If he paid and he did not want to swear, which sounds like a rabbi say, paid means what? He tendered the money. So the Gemara says, shilein min lo, shilein lo. So it sounds like only if he paid is he entitled to the kefal and arba v'chamisha. But just the statement of willingness to pay doesn't give you ownership over these items. To which the Gemara says, ema seifa, nishpa v'lo ratza lishalim. It will say, what does the end of the Mishnah say? If he swore, but he did not want to pay. Taima de lo ratza. The reason ultimately is because he didn't want to pay. Ha ratza, which sounds like if he wanted to pay, avapi shaloshili. Elamiha leka lemashrine. So Basa Dimar says, you're right. The truth is, from the Mishnah itself, you can't really glean Rabbi Yochanan's point. So Taina kavasi to Rabbi Yochanan. So let's bring a brisa to support Rabbi Yochanan. Again, Rabbi Yochanan is of the opinion that says, even if the shomer didn't actually pay, but expressed a willingness to pay, ultimately, again, that is enough. So the Gemara says, let's bring a brisa to support him. Hasocher para mechavero, is someone rents a cow from his friend. Benignava nabose. I just want to point out what's happening over here. Up until now, we've really been focused on a shomer chinum, an unpaid custodian. Unpaid custodian, ultimately, again, is really chayef for very little. Remember, again, responsibility, it corresponds to degree of benefit. So therefore, again, the less benefit you have, the less responsibility you have. A shomer chinam really doesn't have the right of usage, right? A shomer chinam is just supposed to watch or guard the animal. Because he doesn't have usage, therefore he has diminished liability. So really the only thing that a shomer chinam is responsible for is really pshia, negligence. A socher, on the other hand, a renter, has really full use of the object. Because he has full use of the object, therefore what? He has full responsibility. So the Gemara says, Asocher parami chavero, somebody rents a cow from his friend Vinignava, and the cow was stolen. So we'll say the Socher is going to be chayiv for that. Va'amar hala, hareni b'shani ve'eni nishba. And the Socher says, you know what? I'm just going to pay. I don't want to swear. Ve'achar kach nim saganov. And then they find the thief. So what's the halacha? M'shani tashlomi kefal asocher. The socher gets the kefal. Amra papa. So we'll say, so remember again, what's the raya to this? So remember again, v'amra hala harini mishalim. What's happening in this braisa? What is the socher doing? So what is the socher doing? He is saying, I'm going to pay. And yet, what do you see from here? The statement to pay entitles him ultimately to kefal. So if Rabbi say this braisa backs up Rabbi Yochanan, so nugget number two is that the shomer doesn't actually have to pay in order to be entitled to the kefal, to the arba v'chamisha. Rather, a statement of willingness to pay ultimately entitles him. Incredible. Amara Papa. Here we go. Shomer Chinam. So just keep a running tally of these halachas as we have it, right? So far, what have we gotten from here? Number one, the concept that in general, so a Shomer has the right to say, I'm paying and not swearing. And when he does that, he is entitled to future compensation from the Ganov, right? Kefla Arba V'Chamisha. That's number one. Number two, Rava, what's the mechanics of that? Retroactive conveyance of ownership. Rabbi Yochanan, number three, Aloch Lamaisa, the Shomer attains this entitlement to Kefal or to Arba V'Chamisha by simply articulating a willingness to pay, even though he has not yet actually paid. Good. Next, Amra Papa, Shomer Chinam, Kevan Shomer Pashati, Makne Lekfela. Supposed to listen to this. Rav Papa says another halacha. Shomer Chinam. So same case. I deposit my cow with Ruvain. Ruvain is a Shomer Chinam. I come back to collect it. And what happens? Ruvain says, I was negligent. I was negligent. Pashati. So I'll say, so obviously, by admitting that he was negligent, what happens over here? He's chayv. He's obligated to pay. And I will say again, essentially also by admitting Pashati, what he's saying is, I commit myself to pay. So what's the halacha? Makni lekfela. Ultimately, again, in that case, the Shomer is entitled to kefil. Why? The boy patra nafshe bigneva. Now, I'll say, here's what's interesting. The Shomer Chinam could have made another claim. What's the other claim he could have made? It was stolen. Remember, Shomer Chinam is patr on gneva va'abeda. If the object is lost or it's not lost. Now, interestingly enough, see, he's making a claim that makes him liable. And we'll say, obviously, just logically, because he's saying pashati, he's therefore saying, Allah l'maysa, I owe you the money. Owing you the money is a commitment to pay. Commitment to pay entitles you ultimately to future kefil. Okay, Shomer Sachar, Kevin Shomer Nignava, Machna Lekfil. Similarly, again, if a Shomer Sachar, a paid custodian, if he says, I had the animal, it was stolen from me. When he makes that statement, he makes himself liable. Machna Lekfil. Therefore, again, just by making himself liable, he makes himself liable to pay. Once you're liable to pay, that ultimately means you're entitled to future payments. Interestingly enough, he could have patterned himself, he could have exempted himself, ultimately, again, with the claim of Shavura or Mesa. Okay? Shoel, Sha'amar Haredi Mishalim. So the Gemara says, so interestingly enough, if a Shoel says, I'm ready to pay, so lo makni lekfela, he's not entitled to future kefal. Why? B'may havile lemifter nafshe. Ultimately, again, because we're about to say Shoel, now we'll talk about all of this in greater depth, but a Shoel has the greatest level of liability because a Shoel has complete usage of the item. So the Gemara says, so therefore, again, even if he admits liability, he's not entitled to kefil. Why? So because what could a Shoel, so in all of these previous cases, what we recognize is all of these other individuals could have made a claim that exempted them from liability. So the fact that they did not make that claim, but they made an inferior claim, so really highlights the veracity of their claim, and therefore they're entitled to future potential payments of kefil arba v'chamisha. A shoel, on the other hand, has really no claim that he could make to exempt himself. Therefore, again, I will say, he is not entitled to future kefil, because after all, what could he have exempted himself? I will say, now there is one exemption for shoel. What's the one exemption? But mesa machmas malacha. So I will say, we'll talk about all of this, but for a borrower, the one thing that he could claim which would exempt him from liability is if the animal died doing its designated work. So for example, let's say Reuven borrowed a cow from me, and he borrowed an ox, and he borrowed this ox for the purpose of plowing. And then the ox was plowing the field and died while plowing the field. Technically speaking, a borrower is exempt from that. So he could have made that claim. So this is actually very interesting. Mesa machmas malacha lo shlicha. This is an uncommon occurrence. So because it's an uncommon occurrence, it's not really a claim he could have made. Okay. Igidan was another alternate version of this. Amar Papa. Shoel nami kevan shamar harini mishalim makni lekfela. So we'll say in this alternate version, Rav Papa says, even a shoel who says, I'm ready to pay. I don't know the animal I'm ready to pay. He also gets the kefil. Why? So fine. So the Marzah Amr Rav Zvid Hachi Amr Abai. Rabbi said Shoel Achi Shalim. A Shoel will say for a Shoel to be entitled to kefil and to Arba V'Chamisha, a statement, right, or an articulation of willingness to pay is not enough. He actually has to pay, right, in order to be entitled to kefil or
arba v'chamisha. What's the logic? My time hoyel v'chol hanah shalom b'diburo lo makni l'kfeila. Shaul is different. We'll say by all the other people, once they articulate a willingness to pay, we'll say in one of two ways. There are two ways you articulate a willingness to pay. Either by admitting what happened to the animal and therefore making yourself liable to payment, or by saying, I'll just pay. In all of those other cases, once you articulate that, then halacha lemaaseh, you're automatically entitled to the kefil, to the arba v'chamisha, this is Rabbi Yochanan, just through your articulation of a willingness to pay. The Gemara suggests all of that applies to all the other people except for a shoel. Except the shoel. Why is a shoel different? The Gemara says, Hoil v'chol hana'a shalom, since the shoel enjoys complete benefit and complete usage of the animal, b'dibur lo makni l'kfeila. The owner does not convey ownership. The owner does not convey the right to kefil, to arba v'chamisha, with a mere articulation or a statement of willingness to pay, but only through actual payment itself. Okay, very interesting. Tanya kavase de Rav Zvid. We have a braisa that supports Rav Zvid about the shoel. Hashoel paramechavero v'nigneva. So we'll say, if I lend my cow to Reuven and it was stolen, v'kidim hashol v'shilim, and the shol, you know what Reuven does? Reuven just shows up at my house with a check. Here's the money, here's $1,000 for your cow. Shalom ha'isrovi aragachnim sahaganov. And then the thief is found, mishalim tashlume kefal l'shoel. Ultimately, again, the kefal goes to the shoel. And I will say, now, why does this work? Why does this work? Pashtos, because what happened in this case, there wasn't an articulation to pay. Rather, what was there? Actual payment. So according to the first version of Papa, this works. According to the second version, perhaps it should be problematic. Should this be any stronger than the Mishnah? What does the Mishnah say? The Mishnah also said Shilem, that he paid. And how do we establish the Mishnah? In Mishnah's case, we established that Shilem doesn't mean you paid. Rather, what does Shilem mean? What does Shilem mean? I articulated a willingness to pay. Okay, so the Gemara says as follows. Good. So the Gemara says, one second. Me dummy. How can you compare the cases? Hasam lo katani kidem. I will say, in the Mishnah, it doesn't use the lashon of kidem v'shilei. I will say, kidem v'shilei literally means he proactively paid. Hacha katani kidem. Here it says kidem. Proactivity. My kidem. So the Gemara says, kidem v'amar. Maybe kidem doesn't mean he proactively paid, but rather what does kidem mean? The shoel proactively said to the owner, I'm going to pay. I hamid diktani gabi sochar v'amar v'gabi shoel kidem shmamina dafka katani. He'll say, maybe not. Since by sochar it used lashon of amar, and by shoel it used lashon of kidem, maybe kidem really means he actually paid. To which the Gemara says, "Midi gabi hadadi tanya." Are these things written together that you have to splice the wording so particularly? Shailunu l'tanai debay Rabbi Chia, udebay Rabbi Yoshia, va'amri gabi hadadi tanya. And he said, "No, these things were actually taught all together, and therefore I both say the specificity in lashon is meaningful. Therefore, the fact that it says kidem by shoel indicates to us that the only way for a shoel to acquire future rights to Kefel and Arba V'Chamisha is how? Is if he actually pays. If he actually pays. By everyone else, the Shomer doesn't have to actually pay in order to acquire future rights to Kefel and Arba V'Chamisha. Rather, all he has to do is articulate a willingness to pay. So in this regard, Shol will be different than everyone else. Okay? Incredible. Again, I will say, we'll delve a little bit more into all of this. But Lamaisi, here's the point to remember. Rabbi Yochanan's statement, essentially, that as soon as the Shomer commits himself to paying, if the thief is, that entitles the Shomer, ultimately, again, to future payments of Kefel or Arba V'Chamisha. The only potential exception to that rule is a shoel. And a shoel, as we're going to see in general in halacha, kind of lives in a sphere of his own, since he enjoys unbridled usage and access, ultimately, to the item. Okay, incredible. Let's go, Abbas. Two lines up from the bottom. We're doing good. Pshita. Amra eini mishalim v'chazar. Okay, we'll say, watch this. This is great. I deposit my cow with Reuven, right? I go over to Reuven, and we'll say, let's just take it an easy case. Reuven is a shomer chinam. Shomer chinam is always like the easiest case to exist in. So, right, I go over to Reuven. Reuven, where's my cow? Right? And Reuven says, you know what? It was lost, but I'm not paying. I'm going to swear that I didn't do anything wrong, and I'm going to exempt myself from liability. The Chazav Amar Harini Mishalim, Hakarini Mishalim. And then Reuven says, you know what? I changed my mind. I'm paying. Shimon says, so what's the status in that case? Okay, he's paying. And then Reuven says, because he's paying, therefore what? He is entitled to the, if they find the thief, he is entitled to the Kefel or to the Arba V'Chamisha. Good. What about this case? Ella Amar Harini Mishalim. Watch what Shimon says. Let's say Reuven says, I'm going to pay you. Same case, I'm going to pay you. I'm a base, we'll say. I'm a base. The Chazava Amra Eini Mishalim. And then Reuven turns around and says, you know what? I changed my mind. I'm not swearing. Now, we'll say, now watch this. Then what? Then I'll say, let's say they find the thief. Now, this Kefal and Arba V'Chamisha. How do we look at Reuven's flip flopping over here? So the Gemara says, my. So I wanted to say, okay, he changed his mind. Look, apparently, he is entitled to change his mind. Or as well as I say, people are entitled to change their mind. So Lemaise, again over here, he said he was going to swear. Now, I'm sorry, he said he was going to pay. And now he said he's not going to pay. So therefore, he's taking an oath. Okay, so now that we found the thief, who gets the kefil, who gets the arba v'chamisha? Me, the owner of the object. Oh, Dilma, no. B'milsakai, v'dachu yehu d'kamadchile. So this is very interesting. Or maybe not. Maybe Reuven still plans on paying. I said, why did he say he's not paying? Why, Rabbi Osai? To buy himself time. I was about to say, by the way, we see this, right? We've seen this by other cases, Modib and Mikzas, other cases like this, where sometimes people will say, I'm not paying. But they don't really mean I'm not paying. Rather, what do they mean? What do they really mean? I need a little bit more time to get the money together. So if a person intends on paying, but they need a little bit more time to get the money together, so ultimately, why don't they just say what they mean? Oh, why don't people say what they mean in life? That is the most incredible question. Because I will say people have pride. It's hard for a person to say, I don't have the money. So instead, say, change my mind. So how do we interpret? So again, I will say in this case, Reuven said, I'm going to pay. Then Reuven changed his mind. He said, I'm not going to pay. So how do we view that? Is this really recanting? And therefore, he's going to take a Shavua. Or no, he still intends on paying. He's just buying himself a little bit more time. So here we go. Amar is supposed to say, so we're going to go through a whole bunch of cases now. Get ready. Put your seatbelt on. Whole bunch of cases. Amar, Harini Mishalim Umeis. Ooh, okay. Reuven says, I'm going to pay. Right? And what happens? And then he died. Reuven died. V'amru banav einan mishalim. And then his kids say, we're not paying. Hopefully they waited to after the Levaya to do this, right? But Levaya right, I'm not paying this, right? There's nothing to do with us. I'm not paying this. So my, what's the halacha? Mi amrina mahadir ka hajibuhu. So do we say that the kids are recanting on the debt owed by their father? Ol dilba b'milsa davu and kaimi udechuyehu dekamadchile. Or maybe no. In other words, they plan on paying. But what I will say, they're buying a little bit of time, right? They have to settle the estate. They don't know what's going on. So they have to buy themselves a little bit of time. Okay. Shalmu banim mai. So the Gemara says, so what happens if the kids paid? So matzi amalu. So what's that? So now, watch this. So that's, right? So case one is Reuven himself flip-flop. Case two is Reuven said he's going to pay. He's paid, but he died. And now the kids say we're not paying. So again, is that them recanting on the debts of their father or ultimately trying to buy themselves time? Another case. Shalmu banamai. We'll say, now watch this. Same case. Reuven died. So again, Reuven was watching my cow. Right? I come to Reuven. It's gone. Reuven says, okay, I'm going to pay. Reuven dies. His kids honor his debt. Right? Honor his debt. Okay. Honor his debt. Pay his debt. And they pay. They pay me. I'll say, what happens? Now, Matzi Amar Lahu, Ki Aknoi Kefela La Avuchun, Da Avali Nayach Nafshoi, Lidi Dachu Lo. So let's say, so do I have the right to say, hey guys, kids, I'm so sorry for your loss, but I'm not paying you. Why? When was I willing to be Makne, the Kefo, or the Arba V'Chamisha? Right? That was to your father, because he did me a Tova. In other words, he really exerted himself in watching my animal. But you guys, I'm not giving you anything. I was about to say, I'm not. I was, why would I give you anything? You didn't do anything. Or maybe not. Maybe not. You know, maybe whoever ultimately pays the debt, or whoever pays the value of the cow, ultimately, again, maybe that's the person who's entitled to the chevo arba v'chamisha, even the kids. Next case. Shilem lebanim mai. So I will say, in this case, watch this. What happens if the owner of the animal died? Right? The owner of the animal died. And now what happens? Reuven, the shomer, pays the principal amount or the value of the animal to the children of the owner. So what's the halacha? Matsu omri lei ki aknu lach avuna kfeila davarit lei naich b'nafshe. So maybe the kids, the heirs of the owner of the animal, say to Reuven, listen, Reuven, we're not makne you the kefil or the aruv hamisha. That's something our father would have done because of a relationship you had with him or because of something you did with him. However, again, Sigmar says, Da'avarit al na'ech nashe. You helped out our father. Aval anon lidi dun lo. But you didn't do anything for us. This is the heirs of the owner, right? The heirs of the owner of the animal. They're like, to Reuven, our father would have given you kefil and aruv hamisha because you did something for him. But you really didn't do anything to help us. O dilma loshna. Maybe it doesn't make a difference. Okay, another case. Shalmu banim lebanim. Interesting case. But let's say in this case over here, both, so same case, right? But everyone died. The owner of the animal died, and the owner of the animal died, and Shomer died. But now, kids of the Shomer pay the kids of the owner. So what happens in that case? In other words, we'll say, so in that case, do the kids of the Shomer get the kefil of the Aruv HaChamisha? Another case, Shilim Mechtsamai. And I will say, what happens in a case where the Shomer himself, let's say for argument's sake, what happens over here? I deposited the cow with Reuven. Now what happens? I come to collect it from Reuven. It's no longer there, right? Reuven says, I'm going to pay. But what does he do? Reuven pays. Reuven says, the cow is worth $1,000. I'll pay you $500. So let's say, then they subsequently find the thief. Is Reuven entitled to half of the kefil or half of the arba v'chamisha? Or, my, what's the halacha? Shal shtei paros, v'shilim achas mehen. Or I will say, what happened? I lent Reuven two cows, right? I come back to collect them. They're both missing. He pays me back for one cow. So I will say, so once again, is Reuven entitled, and then they find the thief, is Reuven entitled to 50% of the kefil or the aruv hamisha? Next, shal min ha-shutfim, v'shilim le'echa mehen. But let's say I borrow a cow from partners, right? I borrow a cow from Reuven and Shimon. And now what happens? I don't want to, it's gone. I don't want to swear. I just want to pay. And I pay back Reuven, but I don't pay back Shimon. Then they find the thief, right? Am I entitled again to half of the kefil or half of the arba v'chamisha? My. Or shutzfim sheshalu. Or Reuven and Shimon, Reuven is a total part of the seatbelt, right? Reuven and Shimon are partners, and they borrowed from one individual. And one of them paid, one of them did not. Is the one who paid entitled to 50% of the kefil aruv v'chamisha? So the Gemara says, "My, what's the halacha there?" Next, shal min ha'isha b'shilem lebayla. Interesting case. Let's say I borrowed from a woman. Now, what's the case over here? Look at Rashi. Shal min ha'isha para shal nichse melug shakeren shala v'aperos lebal. So we'll say, watch this. I go over to Rachel. Rachel has a cow. It's nichse melug. Nichse melug is her marital property. Now remember, how does it work with nichse melug? So we know this very well from our Gittin and Ksuvah days. How does nichse melug work? Title is retained by Rachel, but usage is Reuven's, right? Her husband's. He gets peros. So shalmin aisha. Ultimately, again, I go ahead and I borrow from Rachel. Right? And what happens? Now the object is stolen. And I'm going to say, I don't want to swear. I'm just going to pay. And I end up paying. Who do I pay? I pay Reuven. Now, I shouldn't have done that. I should have really paid Rachel. But I paid Reuven. My. What's the halacha? So now they find the thief. I paid Reuven. Am I entitled to the kefil or to the arba v'chamisha or not? Okay. So that's another shayla. Next. Isha sheshala v'shilein bayla. My. Now let's say, what happens if a woman borrowed an object? Ultimately, again, the object is lost. She decides, you know what? I don't want to swear. I want to pay. But her husband pays. Is the husband entitled to the kefil arba v'chamisha, or does she get it? So we'll say, answer to all these questions, teku. Right, so let's say, so ultimately, again, tish b'gitaris kushios v'ibayos, we'll have to wait for Mashiach to come ultimately again to resolve the debt. So we'll say, one of the most beautiful things, you know, whenever we think about Mashiach, so we think about, again, Beis HaMikdash, Mihir Rav Yamin, we think about beautiful Thur Beis HaMikdash, the Kohanim doing that, both we think about Tchias HaMesim, resurrection of the dead. And I always say, one of the most beautiful things about when Mashiach comes is resolution of doubt. I always say, we walk around, and I always say, I'll just tell you something amazing. I was at the Kiddush this past Shabbos. I'll just tell you something so beautiful. One of the beautiful children from our Kila, Ruby Blumenfeld, came over to me, She said, "Mamish, like this is like, you know, if you've ever been to Kiddush, like it's a little bit hefker, like a lot going on over here." And she said, "Rabbi Silber, I have a question." So I've been there because he can't hear anything. She says, "If Hashem could do anything, why doesn't he stop the war? Why doesn't he stop the war?" So my first reaction was, we don't do this at Kiddush, right? Let's schedule a time, right? Right? If you have like a quick one-off, like I drop my spoon in my sink, you know, and whatever, we could do that. Deep theological. I say, it was like the most, it was probably like the most, to me, mistake, and like just innocent and beautiful and purely, pure and holy moment I had my whole week. And I would say, so again, I tried my best to explain, you know, in the cacophony of Kiddush, to go ahead and how HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world and Hashem does everything and it's great and we don't understand. But I will say, but, you know, we use that answer a lot, that we don't understand the way Hashem runs the world, because we don't. And things happen every single day that ultimately things happen every day that defy our human understanding. But I will say, it's important to understand that one of the most beautiful aspects of Mashiach is there is no doubt. When Mashiach comes, part of Messianic arrival, part of Messianic redemption, is resolution of doubt. So Rabbi says, so imagine a life where whatever questions you have, you can get answers. That the veil is lifted, like the curtain is pulled back, and you can understand why HaKadosh Baruch Hu does the things that he does. That's Teiku. When the Gemara talks about Tishbi Yitareis Kushos V'Ibayos, Elio will answer our questions, right? If you understand that at the end of the day, when Mashiach comes, there's resolution of doubt. We'll say, can you imagine that? To me, that's even more incredible than the Beis HaMikdash. That's even more incredible than Tchias HaMeisim. To not walk around with burning theological questions about why things happen, but to understand how HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs his world, that's what we look forward to most when Mashiach comes. And that's what the Gemara is trying to stoke our thirst for, our imagination for, our understanding for. Teiku, there's so many questions. I will say, to be honest, Mashiach comes, these are not going to be the first ones on our list that we need to answer. These are interesting. I'm looking forward. Halavai, let's say, can you imagine? We'll get to Rav Meir Shapiro, get to the Lublin Rav. Right, to be, I think we're going to try to book him to give a dafyomi shem yeretz Hashem. How incredible will that be? We'll have to polish up on our Yiddish a little bit. Right? But lemaisa, how incredible will that be? But the truth is also, you know, getting resolution to the shilas on Bab Masiyah Daf Ramadalam and Beis, that's not what's keeping me up at night. But the resolution to all the other questions that I walk around with, that's what I look forward to most in yeretz Hashem in the Messianic era. So as I say, halalai, we should be zocha mir Hashem to get the quiet answers to all of our questions. And here, Rabbi Ameinu, Amen. Amar Rafuna. Rafuna says as follows. Here we go. Mashbi'in oso shivua she'ina b'shuso. So I will say, this is a very important halacha. So I will say, halacha l'maysa, we go ahead and we administer an oath. So I will say, so this is a separate and distinct shivua. And a shvuah that every single shomer makes. So I will say, up until now, what we can see when we speak about a shvuah, it's a shvuah that I haven't misappropriated, a shvuah that I haven't done anything wrong. So it comes along Rav Huna. Rav Huna says, in general, even if a shomer wants to swear, right? Even if a shomer wants to swear, wants to pay, we administer a shvuah that says she'ena b'rishuso. We say, okay, you want to pay, that's fine. Swear that the object is not in your possession. Take a quick look at Rashi. Mashbi'en also. Amas nisin koi. Afa pishu mishalim. Kidiktani shilim v'lo ratza lishava. Mashbi'en also. Shvua she'ena b'shuzo. See, even though halacha l'maisa, the shomer wants to pay, we make him swear that you don't have possession of the item. Why? My taima. Cheshinon shama inav nasanba. And we'll say, what are we concerned about? We are concerned for the following case. You can have a shomer, we'll say, who says like this, look, Silber gave me this cow. Over the time that we've spent together, I've really grown close to this cow. Right? I'm not ready. I go through life, I have attachment issues. I'm usually a little bit of a detached person. We've really connected. Here's what I'm going to do. I want to keep the cow, but I don't want to steal. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell Silber it was stolen, and I'll just pay him. And Shalom HaYisrael. So therefore, we'll say, we are concerned that even when a shomer says, I'm willing to pay, maybe he has the object. Maybe he has it. So what do we do? Even when you say you want to pay, or you say, it's okay, you can pay, but halacha l'maaseh, you have to swear that you don't have it, that it's not in your rishus. Incredible. So meisvei hamalve es chavir al hamashkon v'avad hamashkon. So we'll say, watch this. If I go ahead and I lend Reuven money on a collateral, and what happens? And now the collateral is lost. V'amar lo sella hil visicha. And I say to Reuven, I lent you a sella, right? So hil visicha lov shekel hayashava. But the collateral itself was only worth a shekel. V'alo omer lo elaki sella hil visani alav sella hayashava. And the borrower says, not true. And I'm saying, you know, we're going to stop over here for today. We're going to start. We'll say at this brisa. We'll say, by the way. Tremendous. Right. I'm not feeling it from the Olam over here, but all right, it's fine. I'll just rejoice my own personal accomplishment. We have rejoined the rest of the Daf Yomi world. Baruch Hashem is going to be back on track. Another incredible day tomorrow. We'll say, Shkoya. All right, have a great day, everyone.